Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Great.
Good to be back here with you.
Good to be back here. We're usually here on, well, we're always here on Sunday nights, but we're usually teaching from God's Word. And every once in a while, we have a special kind of a show. And tonight is a special kind of a show with a special kind of a person. And we're going to introduce her in a second, but we're going to be talking to someone who has done some very interesting ministry, has some connection to this area, has some connection to Paul Wilbur Ministries, which is near and dear to our hearts.
Yes.
And we've been rehearsing for the past 8 or 12 hours just to do this show, like we always do.
It is true.
And she happens to be in town visiting family and, of course, for Mother's Day. So we were able to get her in a studio tonight before she takes off again for home, which is Dallas, Texas. And her name is Jeannie Nigro. I have the privilege of serving with her husband on the board of Wilbur Ministries and have kind of seen Jeannie here and there in different places and on Facebook and on emails and stuff. But now that we know each other personally, it's much more fun. And we're going to bring her in and just kind of go over some of the things that have happened in her life, but more importantly, some of the things that she does now to preach the gospel, advance the kingdom, evangelize people, which of course is near and dear to our hearts.
Right.
And what's very near and dear to our hearts is Messianic Jewish roots of our faith.
Right.
And if you listen to this show for even a minute and a half, you realize that this is what Steve and I do, and this is what we like to teach in churches and Bible groups and home groups and prayer groups and
Home groups and Bible studies and prayer groups and
various things.
All those things.
Anyway, so we have a very special guest, and without any further babbling, let's say hi to Jeannie Nigro, who is now from Dallas, but we're going to ask her a few questions about her origins.
Hi, Phil. Hi, Steve. Thanks so much for having me.
Oh, it's
great
a pleasure.
To have you.
It's a blessing. We've just been talking the last couple of hours. I'm very excited. It's always awesome to meet somebody who's on fire for the Lord and filled with the Spirit and I wish there were a lot more people like that. So anyway, I thought we would start with just a simple biography of whatever you want to share about your roots in Northern Ohio before we go on to your testimony.
Okay. Well, I actually grew up in Warren. I lived in Cortland, Ohio, and went to high school in Warren at JFK, and then went to three colleges here in Ohio. I went to Miami University in Oxford for a few years and then transferred to Ohio State. So I graduated from Ohio State University in 83 and then went on to University of Cincinnati where I got my MBA in 1985. And then after that, moved to California, and I was there pretty much for about 30 years. And now we just moved to Dallas about a year and a half ago.
Wow.
But it's great to be back in Cleveland.
Yeah, well, we're glad to have you here. And we're going to periodically be giving you her website in case she forgets, in case I forget. But it's JeannieNigroMinistries.com, and that's JeannieNigro Ministries.com.
And actually, you don't have to put the ministries.
You don't have to put
JeannieNigro.com.
Awesome. That makes it easier.
Yeah.
Anyway.
More shorter.
So if you go to the website, I was on it last night and the other night kind of reading through some of your things there, and I was struck by the part that you went to California looking for truth and life.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess you still are a baby boomer, technically, if you were born in 61.
But right.
When I was growing up and when I was in my teen and early 20s, lots of people kind of went to California to look for truth in life for a variety of different reasons.
I went in 85, still looking for truth.
Yeah. So what was happening at that time that led you to do that?
Well, I think when I was going through high school and college, I just really never had a sense of what I was meant to do. I wasn't a believer at that time, and I just was searching for meaning and purpose in my life. I went through, got my MBA, because I really just didn't know what else to do, just kind of went to school, Got a job in Cincinnati, but I felt very empty and felt like there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be a purpose why I'm here. I've got to do something that my heart's into. I just didn't want to do a job just to have a job. I wanted to do something that I really believed in, something that my heart was into. And also, I think I just struggled growing up so much with messages that I believed about myself, that I was worthless and that I didn't have a voice and that I was bad. And so I was struggling, I think, to find worth. And I was looking to a career and to other people to give me worth. So I had visited California a number of times in high school and college. I have a few brothers that live there. And I thought, you know, those people are really enlightened there. And if I move there, I think I'll find truth. I was just on this quest for truth and for meaning and purpose in my life and for something that I could do that I believed in, that I had my heart into.
Mm. Wow, that's awesome. Now, is that where you became a believer?
It is. Eventually, I did find truth.
So you did find truth
yeah,
in life.
I believe if you're really sincere searching for truth, that you will find it in the mm-hmm. Lord. It's the last place I thought I would find it, though, because by the time I was in my 20s, I didn't even believe in God at all. I thought that he was just a energy force, that he was another word for truth in general, truth being more of an energy force. And so I didn't believe in the Bible or a God of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I thought the book of the Bible was just for ignorant people. I thought that it was for weak people. And so I never, imagined that the truth I would find would be in the Bible. That's the last place I thought I would find it.
Wow, that's awesome. Wow. So yeah, I used to think those people were kind of weird that used to talk about that.
I would stay as far away as I could from anyone who was a Christian. It was like, stay away from me.
You would comment on that every once in a while.
Yes.
So what really led you, or what happened that started the transformation process?
Yeah, well, when I moved to California, it can be a lonely place when you're all, you know, by yourself, and it's very lonely. And I just struggled so much. I tried so many different jobs, so many different careers. I mean, I would literally sometimes change jobs every 2 months because I was like, oh, this isn't it. I'm going to try a different one. And so I felt, one, hopeless after about 4 years of being there, that everything I tried still did not give me meaning or purpose or value or worth. So there was that one stream of my life that felt hopeless, the career side. And then relationship-wise, I was looking for a husband, looking for a man, and really had, again, because of the feelings of low worth or low self-worth that I had about myself, I was really looking for someone else to give me worth. And so I thought if I could get men attracted to me, that would give me worth. I lived in bars. I went to bars every single night, picked up men. And it, you know, what I really did was follow the messages of the world.
Mm-hmm.
I would read worldly magazines that talked about how to get men, how to, you know, those types of things. And what they don't tell you is the rejection and the pain and the shame that comes after that life. And so I was following the message of the world, but experiencing nothing but rejection and a greater sense of worthlessness, a sense that no one's ever going to love me, that I'm not worth loving. So that was going on at the same time. And so it was really, I think I'd been there about 4 years, and it got to a point where everything just crashed. Mm. I mean, I had just experienced so much rejection. I was in a job where what happened was I was actually called to facilitate a group of executive-level vice presidents. At that time, I was 28, and they were probably all in their 60s. And all the messages came back from my family. I have four older brothers, and those old messages came back of, you're worthless, you're stupid, what do you have to say? You don't have anything important to say. And I thought, gosh, I'd been through therapy. I understood all of the why I feel that way, but yet there was no healing. There was no healing in all of, even though I understood what was happening, I couldn't break out of that feeling of worthlessness. And so I felt like a failure in my job. I felt like a failure in relationships. And I just didn't want to live anymore. It was so painful because there was such a sense that I've tried everything. I've tried every job. I've tried every therapy. I'm here in California. There's no place else to go. There was such a sense of hopelessness and that this life is just too painful that I wanted to kill myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was in my apartment one night and was thinking about ending my life. And, 'cause I just didn't want to live anymore. It was too painful. And but at the same time, when I had started this job, I had met someone who was a believer, who was a Christian, and we had been debating about God for about 6 months because we didn't have much to do at this job at first. So we debated and I argued, and he would give me Christian teachings to listen to, and back then they were on cassettes, and I would just stick them up on my car and let them melt in the California sun. And hand everything he'd give me, I'd hand it back and say, you know, don't evangelize me. Because I wanted nothing to do with Christians, but he was a good friend, and he would not judge me, but ask me questions, just get me thinking, and he was a support and a friend and a true friend to me, and so that's why I even engaged in debating with him. So so I had started to listen to some Christian teaching on the radio. I'd started to consider a little bit, you know, just kind of open the Bible a few times. And so that night in my room, my apartment in Seal Beach, it was actually March 20th of 1989, I wanted to die. And I said, you know, God, if you are real, if you do exist, if you do love me, if you are there, take control of my life because I don't want it anymore. Mm-hmm. And I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit come upon me and felt his strength and his spirit and his love. And my life has never been the same. And that's 26 years ago now.
Wow. So you were all by yourself when that happened.
Oh, all by myself.
You weren't in a church.
Oh, no.
Nobody was praying over you.
No. The only time I went to church, he did get me to go to church on Christmas Eve because I thought, well, I like Christmas carols.
Right.
So I asked him, do they sing Christmas carols?
Yeah.
And they went. And actually, the pastor gave a good message, and he said that Jesus was knocking on the door of your heart. And how would you feel if you gave someone a Christmas gift and they wouldn't open it, and that Jesus was the first Christmas gift? And I never thought of it that way, and I had been shopping all day for Rich and his family, my friend and his family, and I thought, gosh, how would I feel if he wouldn't open any of these gifts? So that got me thinking, and that was the Christmas Eve, and then again, it was about 3 months later, March 20th, that I asked God to take control of my life.
Wow, that's an awesome story.
Yeah, you hear a lot of a lot of times when you hear testimony, it's when somebody's at their lowest or weakest point,
absolutely,
that they surrender and just say, okay, Lord, God, if you're real, Jesus, if you're real, you know, let me know or show me, or like you said, take control of my life. And it's really amazing that when you surrender in that way, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, God only needs like a little bit of our faith to move.
I didn't understand theology. I didn't understand
what
Jesus or Yeshua had done. I didn't understand any of that. But all I knew is that I didn't want to live anymore if he was real to take control. Because I can't do this life. I can't do it. I'm a failure in every area of my life.
Mm-hmm. I was kind of the opposite of that, because I came when I was at the top of my game. I was the happiest I ever had been in my life. Which is kind of weird, because usually it's the other way around.
Yeah.
But, you know, the other thing, getting back to your website, which really struck me the other night, was you have a scripture from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that includes, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price.
Mm-hmm.
And that concept, of course, at the time I became a believer, I wouldn't have known 1 Corinthians from Jeremiah. You know, I wouldn't have had a clue. But that concept that I had been bought with a price, just, you know, after almost 20 years, still, of course, hasn't left my mind, because I think about what an awesome thing that is, and how, and you talk about unworthy, you know, when we see ourselves as unworthy from a human perspective, you know, we get depressed and we get sad and we drink and we take drugs and we try to fill that void with something. But when you realize your unworthiness in the sense that you stand condemned as a sinner to what he did for you, because you are so worthy and you are so complete, and he sees you in your perfection. So I love the Song of Songs. You know, he sees the bride as the, you know, the beautiful. And she says, no, I'm not beautiful. I'm dark and I'm like the tenth of Kedar and I'm horrible.
Right.
He goes, oh, no, you're beautiful. You're the fair one. And because that's how he sees us.
Right.
And so that scripture verse of how we've been bought with a price is just very, very powerful to me.
When I think about growing up, like I said, with these old messages, or with these messages that carried with me in through life, and so I had such a sense of being unwanted. And so now when I allow that into my heart, that that he, that Jesus wanted me so badly that he would take on death for me.
Mm-hmm.
That meets every need I ever had to be wanted and to be loved. And I think about the, actually just taught a few Passover Seders recently and think about the third cup of a Seder talks about the cup of redemption. And I always say, you know, the cup of redemption reminds us of how much value you have to God, because if price determines value, you know, we pay a lot more for something that has higher value. Just think what your value is, that Jesus would pay the price of his own life, of his own blood. And so that is that worth and that value that we're all searching for. And Jesus could never be taken away from us, because obviously people, we get it from people, and sometimes they like us and sometimes they don't, and sometimes they reject us. And so we can't base our value on how others are seeing us or our performance.
I witness to people all day long in my office, and I get people usually look at me with really big eyes going, "What? You really believe that?"
Mm.
And then I always say, you know, when you leave here, you may think I'm a crazy old man, but I don't care.
Right.
Because it's not about me.
Right.
And I honestly, if somebody thinks I'm crazy, it honestly doesn't bother me, because I'm trying to preach the gospel.
Your worth is in him.
Yeah.
Too.
I mean, I don't say, "Oh, this guy doesn't like me, now I'm worthless," because I know who loves me and I know who I'm worth something to.
Right.
And I want that person to know it as well. And when I first started studying the Bible, I mean, I didn't know anything, but I would go up to people and say, "Hey, do you know in the book of Jeremiah it says da 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 da?" And people would look at me and I'd say, "Isn't that awesome?" And they'd say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Because they didn't know what I was talking about.
Right.
But, you know, when you find that, that becomes what's important. And what people think of you is not really that important. When you don't know the Lord, what people think of you is very important.
It's everything.
So if your coworkers say, "Oh man, that guy's a kook," you go, "Oh no, they think I'm a kook."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Everything in the world can change except your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Except how he sees you and who he is. And how he looks at you is the only thing that really, your intimacy with him, your intimate relationship with him is the only thing that can't be taken away from us.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's the only thing that can't change. And in this world that's changing more and more every day, we've got to hold on and develop that intimacy with him more than ever.
It's always, you know, evangelization has been difficult, I'm sure, all through history. But it seems like in this time we're living in, and we're living in the next very exciting time, because we're bringing in the final harvest.
Amen.
And it just seems like this is such a dark time, and that people, especially when you talk to people in their 20s and 30s, they don't have that foundation of even what you're talking about.
Yeah.
They have no concept of sin. They have no concept of God. You know, the morality is all relative. And to explain to these people that, you know, you stand condemned before God and the cross, and Jesus on the cross is the only thing that can deliver you from that, you know, doesn't really make any sense to them.
Like Paul said, at the same time, though, they're hurting inside.
Yeah,
you know,
like
they're
Paul
lost.
Said, that's foolishness to those that are perishing.
Right.
And I want to get into how you got into ministry. And, it's the first break already. Here, remember, check out WilburMinistries.com. And what's your website again?
JeannieNigro.com.
Oh. You don't even have to put in ministries.
That's right.
Yeah. And if you go to WilburMinistries.com, just buy everything. We'll be back in just a minute.
Drive them away. Oh, yeah. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, it is.
I thought we should just maybe just keep
I wanted to just keep
song.
Worshiping. Yeah.
Yeah. Except we have a special guest. Anyway, so Jeannie, why don't you tell everyone a little bit about how you got into ministry and what the ministry is really all about, what your approach
sure.
to ministry is.
Okay. When, as I said, when I asked the Lord to take control of my life, and he changed my life and filled me with his love and his power and strength and truth, I finally found what my heart was looking for. You know, I finally found truth. And so all of those jobs where I had been searching for something that to do that I believed in and that my heart was into and that I was excited to be excited about, I finally found. And so I pretty much instantly knew that I wanted to somehow be involved with ministry. And it was only about maybe 6 months later that I connected with woman who did Bible teaching and retreats all over the world. And I started working with her and helping her, developing workbooks for her and small group materials and so forth. And that was kind of my introduction into ministry, almost coming alongside of her. And then eventually started teaching retreats for her. And in that time, as that was going on, the Lord really spoke to my heart and said to me, I want you to teach. And what's interesting about that is that growing up, I had such a strong belief in my heart, or lie. I believed such a lie that I had nothing important to say, that I didn't have a voice.
Oh.
And so I was actually very quiet growing up. I hardly ever talked. I kind of learned that the best thing to do is just to disappear. And so I never spoke too much.
Well.
And then even by the time I was in college, I mean, I literally would avoid majors where you had to have a speech class because I was, when I would have to get up in front of people and talk, I would be almost pass out. I would start to sweat and see, you know, all white and then black out and just almost black out. And so I would avoid anything that would cause you to have to get in front of people. So by that time, I had to really trust in the Lord because here I am being invited to teach weekend-long women's retreats and never had been up in front of people before. And so I really had to, that verse about you're not your own, you're bought at a price, and just die to all of those fears and give them over to him and trust that he would speak through me, which he did. And then when I would experience that, the Lord speaking through me, I loved it. And so from that, just developed this passion to teach and to speak truth and to have a purpose in life that would help others to experience what I had and to help others to experience how much God loved them and their purpose and what he created them for and to truly experience their worth and fulfillment in life and to have that purpose. And that intimate relationship with him. So I actually taught on and off. God would, it seemed, open doors and closed doors. And like I said, when I really felt that he was calling me to teach, that was in 1991. But at the time I was single, I was working full time. I was in organizational change consulting, management consulting. I traveled a lot and had to support myself. And so I would teach. There would be little doors that would open to teach, but then I would be working and so forth. So this went on for a long time. And then eventually got married and we moved to Chicago for about 4 years and then moved back to California. But during that time, to make a long story short, an opportunity came up to teach a series at a church there. And so the first thing that I developed was called Healing Strongholds of the Heart. And it was really about how God's heart is to heal your heart. And so I taught on breaking free from fear and unforgiveness and bitterness and the shame and those things and thought that that was finally going to be my area. But then actually, surprisingly, got pregnant shortly after that. I was 40 at the time and never thought that was going to happen, that was God's will for me. And so focused on my daughter for quite a while. She had some needs that I needed to attend to for about 7 years. And so focused on that for 7 years. And it's really been the last 7, 8 years that I've been in full-time ministry now and established Jeannie Nigrum Ministries, which is a teaching ministry. And I teach at churches and messianic congregations, at conferences, retreats all around the world. And my focus is really to, no matter what I teach, to make it practical and to, so that when someone leaves a teaching or a conference, that they can apply it immediately and that what they learn, no matter whether I'm teaching about the biblical feasts, I teach a lot on the feasts of the Lord, I teach a lot on the millennium, the millennial temple, on the temples in Leviticus, I teach on the healing the heart, that no matter what it is, that they would be able to apply it and that they would be able to use it to grow in intimacy with the Lord. Because as I said, that's our purpose. Why we're here more than anything is to know Him, is to experience Him and His love and His power and His wisdom, and then to share it with others. But first to know Him. He died so that He could have relationship with us, not so that we could work for Him. I mean, that work should come out of a place of love. Mm-hmm. But He just, it's just amazing to me that the God of the universe desires me and wants to spend time with me and delights in me and enjoys spending time with me, especially growing up having the sense that no one wanted to spend time with me. It's so healing. And it's just amazing that, like I said, the God of the universe would die for me and for you, and that He desires, as with me, with you, He desires to spend time with you. He enjoys you. He delights in you. He rejoices over you with singing. And that's the message that, no matter, as I said, no matter what the topic is, even if I'm teaching on end times or the millennium, that what can we apply in our lives today for that He wants to transform us through that intimacy with Him. And it's the only thing, as I said before, so much is changing in our world, and it's a little scary sometimes. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we do know that the only thing that can't be taken away from us is that intimate relationship with Him. And so we need to be focused on that now more than ever.
Mm, yeah.
That's awesome. And, you know, that's really been lost in our culture. You know, God is such an abstract concept.
Right. Like I believed before. Like He was just another word for truth.
Yeah, me too. And, you know, so many people in our time, you know, we've made God in our own image.
Right.
You know, people say to me all the time, well, the God I believe in would never do anything like that. I say, well, you believe in the wrong God, because believe me, He does and He will do things like that. And, you know, we've wanted to make Him like we want Him to be.
That's right. Like, everybody's defined Him like in their own way.
You know, truth changes with time. Like, you know, 2,000 years
ago.
The
culture.
Yeah, 2,000 years ago, God thought this, but now, you know, He needs to get with the times because we've evolved. And, you know, He needs to catch up too. He needs to catch up with us, because you can't possibly believe the same stuff they believed 2,000 years ago. And this, you know, this is our culture. But I think what you touch on is the power of transformation. And you bring in how the Holy Spirit brings that on.
And you know, Phil, we can only know ourselves if we know God first.
Exactly.
And if you define Him in however you want to define Him, you will never truly know yourself or how He sees you.
Yes. And as Jesus said so, you know, many times, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. You don't come unless, you know, you're divinely drawn. And you know, how many times, like I say, I was almost 44 when I was becoming a believer, just shy of 44. How many times had I heard about the cross? Gazillions of times. Did I understand what it meant? No. And then one night the Holy Spirit showed me what the cross was. And now it's, you know, now I commonly tell people every day, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there.
Right.
Because it's such an earth-shattering thing. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when you're open to the Spirit showing you things and opening your mind, opening your heart, just showering you with that power, that's how we have the communication. And you have all kind of galaxies and stars, and you have all kind of micro things and atomic things, and the God of the universe created all that. But the same God who created all that wants to have a personal relationship with you and wants to talk to you. And when you talk to Him by reciting a prayer you learned when you were five, that's a little different than talking to Him like you talk.
Well, if you're married or if you have family members or close friends, you don't talk to them in rote. I mean, if you're, you know, I sometimes teach teens, I think, you know, you spend all day texting your friends. Well, that's how you know what they're feeling. That's how you know what they're thinking. Yes. How are you going to know God's heart or what He thinks or feels if you don't spend time with Him?
And if you got up in the morning with a written statement and you said to your husband, good morning, I slept very well, I'm going to have some coffee.
And that's all you said to him all day.
I have to go to work. I will be home at 4:15, and then we'll have dinner. And then I think I'll watch television. And then I'm going to go to, what kind of a relationship would you have?
You wouldn't have any intimacy at all.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah. And I, you know, Phil, I teach a lot out of the Old Testament because I think that that's an area that so many of us think, well, that's old. outdated, that doesn't apply anymore.
Yeah.
And it's just the opposite, because so much, you know, oftentimes I'll teach out of the book of Leviticus, or I teach about the temple services and what the high priest did. But, you know, lives are transformed in that teaching, because all of that really, it's from God, and that was his way of revealing himself, and it reveals his nature. And when you understand what it's revealing, his holiness, and how nothing to do with death could be in his presence, but yet he would take on death because he wanted you so badly. I mean, that gives you such an appreciation. And I think we've become flippant. Well, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Okay. Well, when you understand his nature and how nothing of death could be in his presence, and how holy he is, then that gives you even more of a sense of your worth, because then you appreciate so much more, and at such a deeper level, what his death really meant, and what a sacrifice that truly was, and how valuable and how badly he did want you, that he would take on death, even though he was in the same nature God, that he didn't take advantage of that. He still went to the cross because he wanted you so badly.
Mm. Yeah, you know, on your website, where what Phil was talking about, 1 Corinthians, you know, you're not your own, but you have been bought at a price. You know, Jesus, in a covenant relationship, there's an exchange of persons. And in our culture, we like to think about contracts where we exchange goods and services.
Right.
But our relationship with God, it's a covenant relationship. And you exchange more than goods and services. There's an exchange of persons. And that's really what happens when Jesus goes to the cross for us. Because he takes my place. He takes your place. He takes Phil's place. But it's all done out of love for love for me.
Exactly.
As if I was the only one. And the depth of his love is such that he did go to the cross. And, you know, Phil and I have talked about, you know, Seder meals and Messianic Seders. And
I've done quite a few.
You've done quite a few.
So have I.
A few.
Just finished Seder season, in fact. I'm exhausted, but I love it.
And the one thing that struck me this year was that at the Seder, you know, it's always reminded that God told the Israelites to celebrate this feast
forever.
In the first person. That it wasn't my great, 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 great grandfather that was delivered out of Egypt of slavery. I was delivered on this night, from slavery out of Egypt. But when Jesus goes to the cross, he delivers us from the slavery to sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the church, the whole body of the church, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, we've kind of lost that this night, Jesus delivered me from sin and death.
It's very personal.
It's very personal, extremely personal.
Yeah.
And if we're an heir to the kingdom, we're an adopted son or daughter, and God wants to give us everything that he has. And he's infinite, so you can't deplete his resources. You can't deplete his love. It's, you know, it's eternal. And he sees us, you know, I think one of the hardest things for any believer is to see that God sees us how he created us. And God created us out of his love. So he sees us in that image of, there's my child that I created.
Mm-hmm.
And he's never going to turn his back on
us.
He sees you in your completed state.
Yeah.
Like he saw the bride in her
completed state.
That's
right. He sees us exactly as our completed state, not as where we are now. And, you know, it's interesting because I used to, I thought, well, I know the scripture from Hebrews that he will never leave me or forsake me. But yet what God showed me, sometimes, you know, we know God's truth in our head, but what we believe in our heart about him is a different thing.
Absolutely.
And that's what we end up acting out of.
Yep.
And so sometimes, for example, if I would mess up, I would almost hide from God or feel like, well, I'm sure he's disappointed. He's mad at me. It's almost like I need to hide from him for 3 days. You know, where did I learn that? Probably in my home, you know.
Exactly.
So we put other people's face on God. We put our parents' face on God or other authority figures. And we believe lies about him in our heart. And what God showed me was, you know, what I truly believe in my heart is that he will never leave or forsake me if I'm perfect or unless I mess up.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is that nothing can stop his love. Nothing.
Yeah.
His love is like this laser beam coming at us, and it can't stop coming at us. I mean, he doesn't, he's saddened. He doesn't approve of our sin because he knows that it'll bring pain.
Right.
He wants us to be protected from that. But his love for us, how he sees us, never changes no matter what we do.
And he died for us while we were still in our transgressions.
That's right.
Against
us. It wasn't because we were good enough.
Yeah,
right.
And you know, during this past Passover season, you know, I usually do three or four seders, but this year I did six.
I know.
But you know what? It's a great time to witness to people. And there was a guy who really struck me who said, "Yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, but that was 2,000 years ago." Which is true.
Right.
It was 2,000 years ago. But what struck me then was my own experience where if somebody would have said to me, you know, 20 and a half years ago, did Jesus die on a cross? I'd have said, yeah. How long ago was it? 2,000 years ago. Did he rise from the dead? Yeah. When was that? 2,000 years ago. You know, just a matter of fact. But then the Holy Spirit says to you, 2,000 years ago, he died on that cross. But here's the cross right now.
Mm-hmm.
This is the only means of salvation, and you have to come here now to get your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And the event from 2,000 years ago becomes so real in your present moment that your whole life changes.
That's right. That's right.
And this is
every
why
day.
I love the concept of, this is why God commanded the people to tell the Passover story in the first
person. We need to remember.
Yeah. In the first person.
Mm-hmm.
Just like each person has to individually go to the cross. You know, you have to go. I can't go for you.
Right.
You can't go for Steve. I can't go for the guy over there. Each individual person has to go there, like when Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, Numbers 20. Everyone had to look at the serpent. You couldn't lay in your tent and say, oh,
send
I got,
someone else.
Yeah, I got bit by the snake, but can you go look at the
right.
go look at the serpent and come back and let me know if I'm going to be okay? You had to go look. And it was all in the first person. And the fact that it's a historical event, of course it's a historical event, but it's an event that's constantly present.
That's right.
Yeah.
It isn't something happened one time and that's
it's
the end of it.
Alive now, yeah. We have to take it into our lives and enforce it in our lives now. And I still do every day. I mean, I have to, in my quiet time and every morning, I close my eyes, I picture what happened, I picture the temple, I picture what was going on, and how he took on death, even though nothing of death could come into the temple. And I have to dwell on that every morning and throughout the day. And boy, does that melt fear off too? Because when I get into my heart what he's done for me and how badly he wanted me and what he truly did in taking on death for me, all fear melts away. And that's the verse is true. Perfect love casts out all fear. When you experience his perfect love like that, and then you also experience that only he can love you that way. And you know, it frees you up to not expect so much from other people.
Mm.
Sometimes when we're so hurt and offended, it's because we're really looking to someone else to give us perfect love. And only God can love us perfectly. And when we experience that and we dwell on that, I find that I have more love for other people because I'm not expecting so much from them. You know, I'm thinking more about how I can love them instead of what they're doing or not doing for me.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow.
Great point.
Very well put. Wow. So I want to get into how you got into messianic things,
okay.
because that's near and dear to my heart. And, you know, I was telling Jeannie before the show that I picked up a Shalom Jerusalem CD in whatever year it was, 96 probably. And then I became kind of a Paul Wilbur follower.
Wow.
And then we got to be
we
friends.
All have
and then,
it,
yeah.
Sorry.
And then,
have that
you know,
in common.
You got to be probably the most important faith person in my life. And I want to hear how you got into that, but I know that in a second we're going to start hearing some music because we're coming
whose
up
music
to the last,
is it, Phil?
The last segment. Oh, it's going to be Paul Wilbur music.
Is it Marty Goetz?
No,
it's Paul.
Paul.
No. Sorry, Marty. I know you like our show, but, oh, I love this. This is from Song of Songs, Chapter 2. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org, and Jeannie's website is?
JeannieNigro.com.
All right, and it's N-I-G-R-O.
Right, J-E-A-N-N-E. N-I-G-R-O.
We'll be back in just a minute.
The
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So we're in the last segment already. These shows go really fast.
They do. Too fast.
So I'm interested to know how you got involved in the Messianic movement.
Okay. I will share that in just a moment, but I do have to share something that I was just talking to Steve about at break, and it's something related to my ministry, is that, you know, when I minister and when I teach, I always ask the Lord, Lord, give me your heart for these people. Help me see what you see in them, and help me feel what you feel for them. And I think we need to be doing that in our lives all the time, because it's so easy for us to point out and to recognize in people their faults and how they're not living up to our expectations, or how we think they're not spiritual enough, or they're not doing, you know, they if they only, my husband did this, you know, then I'd be happy, or if only they were, you know. And one time I was thinking those things. I was focused on what someone wasn't doing right, or where they were with the Lord. And God just spoke to my heart and said, is that my heart for that person? And I was so convicted, because, you know, he sees us, and he sees you as the completed work.
Yeah.
And we need to be seeing others that way too. When they let us down, when they're not perfect, how does God see them? And he sees them in their completed work. And I think also that gives us a lot more grace and love for others and God's heart. We want to be partnering with God. You know, we grow in intimacy with him when we have his heart. So we learn his heart through his word and through praying and asking him, Lord, give me your heart for these people. And as we think and feel as God does, we experience greater intimacy with him.
Amen.
Wow, but back awesome. To your question of that's how did awesome. I get into Messianic, that's just a little side comment there. Never thought in a million years that I didn't even know about Messianic Judaism, actually. And what happened, you know, God has a way. He uses everything for good.
Yeah.
And as I mentioned earlier in my testimony, when my daughter was born, there were some needs that I needed to help her with for the first 7 years. And I did an extensive search of preschools for her, and the best preschool for her needs ended up being a Jewish preschool. And so she attended a Jewish preschool, and all of her art projects were Seder plates and Purim masks and Hanukkah menorahs, and I knew nothing. And I thought, oh Lord, you know, I'm the only one here. And, you know, and, so I started wondering what is she learning and what is this all about? And I had been to a Messianic Passover Seder many years before that, and it kind of stuck in my mind. And so one time she was studying about, she was in preschool, but doing Passover crafts. And I thought, well, I wanted to learn about Jesus in the Passover. And so I Googled and actually found a Messianic Passover Seder that was that weekend. And so my husband and I took her, and she knew Dayenu. She knew the songs and things. And I was so blown away by the teaching. I literally felt like I was born again. It was just such a depth of intimacy with the Lord. And my faith just skyrocketed. And to see all the ways that God had planned this from the beginning of time, and just what perfect timing he has for everything, and how, like, so much when we understand the Jewish roots of our faith and the Jewish culture in which Jesus was speaking, and that he was Jewish, and he's coming back, and he'll still be Jewish.
Still is Jewish.
It's amazing. It's that we grow in intimacy with him. You know, it's like if we're married to someone, but we knew nothing about their background or where they were from or where they grew up, or you know, and then once you come to their hometown, you say, oh, that's why they talk like that. That's what that Cleveland idiom is all about. You know, then you understand what they're saying. And there's so much intimacy that we miss when we read the word and don't understand the Jewish culture or the Jewish roots. And so we started attending a Messianic congregation at that point have been ever since. And so that's been, about 9 years now, I say.
Wow.
And so that's when my ministry, when I started teaching again, when she was about seven, my heart was to apply now what I used to teach about God healing the heart and integrate that with what I was learning through Torah studies. And like I said, the book of Leviticus and the temple and the sacrifices and the laws of clean and unclean and ritual purity. And that's where I started integrating those teachings. And so now, like I said before, everything I teach on the biblical, I do a lot of teaching on the feasts and mm-hmm. teach a lot of seders, that everything I teach is about the feast, but then also what does that have to say about who God is? And what does that
yes.
theme of the feast have to say about his character and mm-hmm. how much he loves you and who you are in him and how he sees you? And so we grow in faith and intimacy with the Lord through understanding our Jewish roots. And plus we grow and he heals our heart through the love that and the truth that is expressed through the feast. And as we prepare for his return, I think it's important to understand about the temple. There's going to be a millennial temple. There's going to be a temple that Yeshua builds when he comes back. And what is that all about? And we need to understand what the temple is about and that he will be coming back to a Jewish nation and to Jewish cities, and he'll build a Jewish temple. And we'll be celebrating the feast with him in the millennium. So the more we practice now, the more prepared we are for the future.
Yeah, I get a chance to witness to a lot of Jewish people. And when you approach them through the Torah, and I had the opportunity to do this even in Jerusalem at the Western Wall one day with an ultra-Orthodox guy.
Wow.
Rather than saying, if you don't believe in Jesus, he's the Messiah, you know, and if you don't believe in him, you're going to go to hell. That doesn't get you anywhere. But when you start going through the Torah,
right.
start talking about the atonement and the blood atonement, mm-hmm. and you go, you know, it all points to him. And Steve and I had the opportunity once of meeting a woman who couldn't hide her anti-Semitism. Mm,
yeah.
Who then, I finally, after a long period of time, I said, well, you know, Jesus was Jewish. And she said, oh, I knew you were going to say that. And she goes, he was Jewish, but then later he became a Christian. And that was the first I heard that. I didn't know how to even respond to that. But
I think that's a pretty common perception.
And
Phil.
God reveals himself in Judaism.
That's
he
right.
reveals himself in a Jewish way.
The thing is that God, I love that point, Phil, because God chose to reveal himself
yes.
to a Jewish nation. You
yes.
know, when they have the laws and the temple
yes.
and so forth, they didn't design that. That was not designed by man.
Right.
And Moses received those instructions for how
yes.
to build the tabernacle
yeah.
and the temple, and David did from the Lord.
Yeah.
And so we are growing in intimacy with him because we are, his heart was to build the temple,
yes.
or his heart was to reveal himself that way.
And,
so as we grow.
Yeah. And
in
Yeshua,
him.
In his humanity, when he came, subjected himself to that covenant.
That's right.
He didn't have to do that.
That's
he
right.
could have told
he could have
everybody,
come any way he wanted.
He could have told everybody, I gave the covenant to Moses. That doesn't particularly apply to me. So let me tell you something. But no, he was circumcised. He had his presentation in the temple. He followed the law. He went to Shabbat. He subjected himself to the covenant because this was the basis of how God revealed himself.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's truth.
Yeah.
He
so if we want to know God,
yeah.
we need to study how he revealed himself, not how we define him.
Oh, no. The show's over already. Aww. We're just getting started.
I know. I could go for another few hours.
We're going to have Jeannie back on the show.
Absolutely. I think we'll need to talk more about the feast.
Yeah. She got to come back to Warren more often. Anyway.
I
hope you've had an awesome.
I had a great time. I can't wait to come back.
I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we want to thank Jeannie for being on the show. And if you want to invite Jeannie to speak at your church, go to her website, www.jeannenigro.com. Click on the About tab, and there's an Invite Jeannie to Speak to the right, and you can invite her to speak at your church. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
God bless.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.